Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. It is getting warm, I know, so please be comfortable. Remove your jacket or whatever you need to do. Open a window. It's getting warm. Heat rises and it feels like a fan blowing on you, about 200 mile an hour up here, just heat. But anyway, we'll get through. Verse 4, Acts 2. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, last week I looked with you at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. What only can be described as an epical event, commonly known amongst the believers as Pentecost. Now, the word Pentecost needs to be defined for you. Last Sunday morning I said that I think it's good that we know what Pentecost means, because back here, when it speaks about the day of Pentecost, it is referring to one of the most important Jewish holidays or festivals, known as the Festival of Weeks. It was a festival or a holiday that took place 50 days after the Feast of the Passover, or 7 weeks after the Feast of the Passover. So you've got to look at it that way, and what tremendous parallels there are between the death of Jesus Christ, who died at the Passover and rose again at that time. And then 40 days later, he appears to his disciples with these words, telling them that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And 10 days later, giving a total of 50 days after that time of Christ's death and his resurrection, and then 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit comes at his promise and his word in chapter 2, verse 4. Now, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 5, we know that this is what Christ said. He told them there to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for the Holy Ghost, for they would receive it not many days hence. 10 days, you're in the 40-day period at this stage, but then 10 days later. Then verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's very important that you notice this, that the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ promised is connected to what their task would be. They were to be given power to be witnesses unto Christ, or for Christ, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. Now, getting back to what I said there, the day of Pentecost was an actual feast. Now, Christians today, we often talk about the power of Pentecost. We talk about what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we're not referring to the Jewish feast, but we're referring to what happened here in Acts chapter 2, 1-4, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming upon the gathered church in such a mighty way. And I think it's good that we know that distinction, that while we're not speaking about the Jewish festival, we are thinking, when I say to you, we need the power of Pentecost, or what happened on the day of Pentecost, we're thinking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church as they gathered here, waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's promise in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and verses 8. The Holy Spirit descended, look at the words in verse 2, unexpectedly. The word suddenly there in verse 2 means unawares. They were taken unawares. They knew it would happen, but they didn't know how it would happen. And we're told here how it happened, that he came like a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and as a fire that sat upon the disciples. What a terrifying manner in which the Holy Spirit came. Now, I want you to get a thought here this morning, and I pray this will never leave you. We must make this statement, we must make this statement very clear. That what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, the coming of the Holy Spirit, was not something that would help the disciples and the apostles carry on the work of the gospel. Let me just stop for a moment. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 1, it says all these things that Jesus began both to do and teach. We know that. I hope you've got that. It's an elementary fact of the book of Acts, that the book of Acts is all about the church of Jesus Christ, you as a Christian, carrying on the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the church would do. They would take the gospel. They would go with the gospel into Judea, Jerusalem, and all parts of the world. That was their job. That was their task. That's what they were, their commission. We looked at that. Their commission to preach Christ. But the Holy Ghost coming here in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, is not to be viewed as something that would really help them, but it has always got to be viewed as something that was absolutely vital. And without Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, the church of Jesus Christ could not be built. In a moment, that's so important you understand that. If this had not taken place, the disciples, the apostles, could not carry on the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. It was necessary. It was absolutely vital. It wasn't that they would go on witnessing and then the Holy Spirit would come and it would give them a little bit more power and help and effectiveness in their ministry. That's not how we are to view this. In other words, dear Christian, when you come to the church of the 21st century, we cannot look upon the filling of the Holy Spirit as some kind of luxury. It's not some kind of added benefit that we need as a church or would like as a church. It is something that is indispensable to every Christian man, woman, teenager, everyone who claims to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want you to put that in your mind today. There's far too many Christians today, and I'll come to the charismatic movement in a moment or two, who teach today that the filling of the Holy Spirit, or they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is something that is a luxury that some Christians receive and some Christians don't receive. And then they will follow that up and they will say that the proof of you having the filling of the Spirit is the gift of the Spirit, tongues, or healing, or something else. But generally speaking, it's tongues. You know what? I'll just stop for a moment. This has come to me. You know some of the most now, I know some wonderful Christians who speak in tongues. Now, you might wonder, I know some Christians, and they say they speak in tongues. Okay, they say they speak in tongues. And you could reason with them all day and tell them, and they keep going back to, well, you don't know what I've experienced. How do you argue with someone like that? You know, well, that's okay for you, but this is what I experienced. You can't argue with what you've experienced. But when you test it with the Scriptures, they'll go offside and the conversation quickly stops. But I want to make this point. Being filled with the Holy Spirit requires and will bring about one proof. Holy living. Holy living. I was talking to somebody recently who claims to have the gift of the Holy Spirit of tongues. And he says, I pray in tongues to the Lord. And I joked with him. I says, well, I'm glad you do because nobody else would understand you. And he's... But the man's life doesn't add up. I'm not saying, I'm not passing judgment here, but it's very interesting that many of these people who do claim to have this super spiritual gift of tongue speaking and all these other things, that their lives, holy living, is not really part of it. And that's me getting off in another area that I don't want to get into at this particular point, but we've got to come back to it here, that when you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, these were holy men whom the Holy Ghost could fall upon. These were men who were ready, had received the Holy Spirit. Now, as you get your notes this morning, there will be a point I will make very plainly at the very beginning. When we speak about a Christian being baptized by the Spirit of God, we are referring to conversion. That's what the Bible means. When people go around, and I know there's a lot of confusion today, and I don't want Antrim Free Church folk to be confused, but people have come to me. I had a young man visit me during the week, and he says, Brother, I don't know what this means. The Bible seems to be at variance. It talks about the baptism of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit. And this young man's a holy young man who really wants to be cleared up on the issue of what it is to be a holy young man walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing that power in his life as he witnesses for Jesus Christ. And I think I'm duty bound, even here, to at least attempt to clear up some of these areas of confusion. But the first thing, and I said it last Sunday morning, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is nothing other than conversion. Now, if we can get that into our minds, we have really cleared up a lot of things. I know the Spirit, people may say, well, I've received the baptism of the Spirit. Well, let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment and the verse 13. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, Paul is talking about baptism there. He's using that term. It's not water baptism, but it's union with Jesus Christ, union with Christ. If you're a Christian today, you are a Christian by virtue of the Holy Spirit in you. Christian, understand that today. You're not a Christian for any other reason, because you've received something or done something or whatever, but you are a Christian because you have been taken by God, regenerated, placed in Jesus Christ. You are in union with Christ. You have been put into Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Put into Christ. I can't emphasize it enough. I want you to get it again and again and again. You have been put into Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Look at Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's holy living, but we're not going to go there just right now. As many as have been baptized, Galatians 3, 27. So baptism of people, when you're talking to charismatics, Pentecostals, or anyone, when you're talking among yourselves and discussing young men and women what it is to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, please begin with this and say, you know what? I have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I've been put into Christ. And what that means is, you're in Christ. You have the Spirit in you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, please. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I want all the young people to turn to this, because young men, you're facing challenges today in your life. Immorality, impurity, all these things. Come to 1 Corinthians 6 and you will see how you deal with impurity here. 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse number 15. Where Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? He's talking about the physical member there. He's not talking about anything mystical, anything spiritual there. He's talking about your hands, your feet, your mind, everything. Now, I know, how do you reconcile this? How are my members the body of Christ? Or how is my body the member of Christ? Well, it's a union. It's a spiritual union. Your body, you belong to Christ. But Paul takes us further in verse 19, where he says, there's something else you don't know here. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? In you. Do you see it? It's all coming together for you. Baptism is conversion. In other words, baptism, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is conversion. In Christ, Spirit in me, living a holy life. All those things. And you've got to begin at that particular point. Now, I don't want to deal with that this morning. I just want you to get it all firmly in your head. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is conversion. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 5, I know Jesus Christ here, he speaks about John truly baptizing with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there is a sense there in that you maybe could employ that term, baptize. But the baptism that Christ speaks about here in chapter 1, verse 5, is what happens in chapter 2, verse 2 through to 4, about the Holy Ghost coming. And what happened? What was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't conversion, I can absolutely guarantee you that. These men were not converted in chapter 2. They were not saved. They had the Spirit of God already in them. They had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ here speaks about something other. So to find it for you, the first baptism of the Holy Spirit is conversion. The second one here is filling. Look at the words in verse 2. It says, first of all, that this wind that came, come into the house, or had come, it filled the house. And in verse 4, it filled the men who were gathered there. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the effect of the Spirit. Now, if you're walking through this with me and you're wondering to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to find out how I can be a man or a young person, a woman, a mother, who knows what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First, you must be saved. And you must have the Spirit of God in you. That goes without saying. And then secondly, there is that what Paul spoke about in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy living. Being controlled by the Spirit. Emptying yourself of sin. Letting the Spirit control our minds, our beings are filled. These men in chapter 2 were men who were filled continually with the Holy Spirit in that sense. They were men who were being sanctified. They were being, they were becoming... Now, the question is, at what point? Or maybe I should stop here and say, well, this filling here in chapter 2 is a filling of the Holy Ghost for power and service, for power and service. In other words, a young man who is saved or a young woman who is saved and wanting to serve and serve the Lord, and they're living a holy life, they can pray, Lord, fill me. Give me that fullness, Lord, to witness for thee with great effectiveness, Lord. And that's what happened here in chapter 2. There is this fullness. Now, I want you to understand something. At what point does a Christian find himself able to receive this fullness? Because the truth is, there is no point. You know, there are those who teach today, well, you reach a certain level of holiness and then God can give you an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, men and women, we are sinners to the day the Lord takes us home. But as we are controlled by the Spirit in our living, and the Holy Ghost controls us, we are in a place where God can bless us. And we can ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit and to fill us with power. Now, the effect of this wind, and I know, I just wanted to deal with it very, very, very briefly, because I did mention it last week. Look at Acts chapter 8 for a moment, in the verse 6. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 6, because there were the reason why I'm saying that this filling that happened in chapter 2, the Pentecostal filling, was something that happened again and again. If you go, well, first of all, go to chapter 4. I think it is. And verse number 31. Acts 4:31. You can see when they were threatened, it says when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So this filling was something that happened again. I don't believe in the second blessing. I do believe in it. But I believe in a third one and a fourth one and a fifth one and a sixth one, and I believe in many fillings of the. There are many fillings of the Holy Spirit that are in view here. Now, if you go to chapter 8 for a moment, Acts chapter 8, and you find here in verse 15, you all know what Acts chapter 8 is when Philip goes down to Samaria. And here's the growth of the church, without which it would never have happened that the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how the Holy Spirit took Philip down into Samaria and said, you know, I want you to be there. The Holy Spirit controls our lives, men and women. And can I just say, for the benefit of us all here today, you know, it's not waiting on a little verse to tell us what to do in that sense. I was keeping Reverend Nelson going the other night. I remember whenever I was growing up as a young person, I was a mystic, a great mystic. And I had to have a verse for everything. Lord, if I should wear a coat tomorrow morning, I need to know. It wasn't as bad as that, but it was getting there. And I remember when I was dating my wife, he was my girlfriend back then, and I said to a man in Ballymena Church, I said, you know, he says, have you never married that woman yet? No, if you're not a date, as a real sharp man, I says, no, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And he says, you're what? He says, have you never read the Bible? He says, it's not good for a man to be in his own, he says. And he says, you're sinning against that woman, keeping her waiting. And there was me waiting on a verse to jump out and say, marry Kay on such and such a date, and so on. That's not how we get guidance. But the Holy Spirit, men and women, guides. And the Holy Spirit overrules and superintends circumstances in our lives where we can do nothing other. That's how it was with Philip. Do you remember Philip in look at chapter 8 and verse 5, where it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, at that time, he was needed. Philip was needed in Jerusalem.
But the Holy Spirit took him to Samaria, where again there was a great outbreak of revival. And then the Holy Spirit again comes to him and removed him again. Look at chapter 8, verse 39. It says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So here is a man who is living a holy life. He has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and conversion. But now he is knowing this extraordinary guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is unique. It is unique, men and women. It doesn't happen all the time in the life of a preacher, can I just say. There's days when the Holy Spirit guides and lifts a preacher through his message. And on other days he feels as if he's plowing concrete. It's a sovereign work. But it's something that we should seek. And to get back to the point here I'm trying to make, Acts chapter 8 and the verse number 14 says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Isn't it powerful that the words of Jesus Christ were being fulfilled? You will be my witnesses. You will receive the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, it happened there. Now in Judea, it happened there. Now in Samaria. And what happened was Peter heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So what did they do? They send down Peter. They send down John. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, take what I've said here. If you take the view that these people were converted without the Holy Ghost, you're into bad theology there. Because no man can say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be Savior, except he have the Spirit of God. And here in Acts chapter 8, in the verse 15, it clearly says they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. This must be something other than the baptism of the Spirit that happened at conversion. And what happens is, when these men have been converted, they had not yet received the Holy Ghost, not in conversion, for they had received the Holy Spirit, but it says that they had not received the Holy Spirit in the sense that they had not been this empowerment to serve and to take the word on as they did. Now, I want you to turn over to Acts 11 for a moment, verses 15 to 17. Now, and I'll be very clear here. I'm not saying that these people were receiving some kind of second blessing. But these were unique days as well, and you've got to remember that. But Acts 11, verses 15 to 17. Look at Acts 11, 15, 17. And you all know the story here of Cornelius. It says, Peter here is recounting the story and how he speaks about how the Holy Spirit led Peter to the house and how, look at verse 12. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. In verse 13, he showed unto us how he had seen an angel in his house. It says, Cornelius, he says, look, this is what the Lord has done. The Spirit has told me to call for you. The Holy Spirit has shown me certain things here. Now, this man was a converted Christian at this stage. In verse 15, we're told, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now, Peter's words there are reference to Pentecost chapter 2. He was not saying that the Holy Ghost fell on them in conversion. He's saying that the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did at the beginning, empowering them, giving them this power to serve the Lord. And then the argument is strengthened here in verse 16. Look, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So here were Christians in the New Testament church being empowered for service to serve the Lord. And dear believer, that is what we need. As Christians, holy Christians, we need the Holy Spirit to come with great power. What are we looking for? What are we asking for? Are we asking for a second kind of blessing that falls upon us? No. We're asking for a sovereign
work of God to fall upon holy men and women who are wanting to serve Christ. And men and women, that will happen. I say to you young people, you're witnessing for Jesus Christ. There have been times when the Spirit of God has come down and the words have come so easy. You've been carried along. And there's other days you find that you're struggling to find the words. Why is that? It's the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you today, and there's no preacher can say to you, that when you receive this, this is the way it will be all the time. That's not the purpose. It is a power to see, serve. It's a power to witness. These people, they come to Christ, they'd receive Jesus Christ, and then they were empowered to serve. And that's what we as a church need. We need that wind. When that wind blew, it was symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not going to get through this all today, you'll be surprised. But look at Acts chapter 2, and let me mention it. The first symbol of the Holy Spirit was the wind. The second symbol of the Holy Spirit was power, or fire. What is fire symbolic of in the Bible? The divine presence. You go to Exodus chapter 19. Go to Exodus chapter 3. God and the burning bush. It was God in the bush that day. The fire. Take your feet off. Take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy ground. Go to Exodus chapter 19, the giving of the law of God. What happened? It says, and God came down onto the mount in fire. The holy presence, men and women, came down onto that mount that day. The giving of the law goes through the book of Isaiah, goes through many of these great books. And what do you find? That the symbol of divine presence is fire. The Shekinah glory. Think about the cloud of fire that like a tornado, young people, went round that multitude of almost 2 million Jews, encircling them, the fiery presence by night, the divine presence. You know what Antrim Free Church needs to be asking God for? The fire of the Spirit. And we're not asking for some nebulous kind of feeling. The Holy Spirit today is a person. He is not a power, but He has power. You listen to Pentecostals pray, we want Holy Ghost power, we want Holy Ghost this, we want... And they bypass the person. How offensive. Holy Ghost is a person today. He has been given a task of empowering the church to witness. And we are required as a church to ask for that. And I think it's fair to ask for the fire today. I read to you there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Turn back to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. In the verse 49 where it says, I have come to send fire upon the earth. Now, I may be wondering, you've read that verse many times, you're thinking, well, what does it mean? Jesus Christ says in Luke 12:49. And just bear in mind, it was the same man who wrote these words, who wrote the book of Acts. Luke, the doctor, the physician. And he says here, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, tell me, what does that mean? You're sitting thinking. What does it mean? I am come to send fire on the earth. Well, think about why Jesus Christ has come. Christ came to do a work, and then that work was handed to the apostles to carry on. That work. Finish the unfinished task. Carry on the work of all that Jesus has begun to do and teach. That's what we are to do. But Jesus describes it as a fire. He says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, the verb there, send, is a verb that we have been looking at in our Bible class. For those of you who have been there a few weeks, we've been looking at the Greek verb, which means to throw. Ballo. I used to always remember that, thinking of the ball, throwing the ball. But it's a very intensive verb. You know, it's like some of you boys throwing a stone at your sister or a snowball at a passing car. With violence and with intensity, you throw. That's what this word means. Correctly translated. It's rightly. It does mean send as well. I will send. But it's also to send with violence, to send with intensity. But if you look at it, this word...
Jesus Christ, look at it this way. Jesus Christ says here, I am come to cast or to throw with violence fire on the earth. He is thinking of the gospel. A spreading flame. Something that will consume this world. And when Jesus Christ said these words, I am come to cast and to throw fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? You can see the passion in the heart of Jesus Christ that he was desiring that this work had already taken place. Christ's greatest desire was that there be a church in this world consuming everything in its path. And believers, that's what the church of Jesus Christ is. You think about the Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires that ever this world has seen. And the gospel has outlived it. The very empire that tried to destroy Christianity has outlived it. The Syrian Empire, it has come. Sennacherib, he's gone. The Babylonian Empire has come, is gone. The Turkish Empire has come, is gone. All these empires. Can I just say this morning, ISIS, Islam will come. It will go. And the gospel will still triumph. The greatest fear today in the heart of the Christian is what will become of these Islamic guys if they take hold of our parliament. You're dealing with days whenever an oppressive, one of the most oppressive regimes was in control of the whole world, Rome. They crucified you. If you failed to pay homage at a coin with the head of Caesar, it would have cost you your life. It's the same thing as saying, if you will not worship Allah, you'll lose your head. That's what happened. And yet Christianity, like a consuming fire, is still burning today. As I thought about those words, I thought about the gospel. You know, John spoke about it. He says, I'm baptizing with water. He will baptize with fire. He will send fire upon the earth. And child of God, is that not something you need to pray for today? Lord, set me ablaze with the Holy Spirit. Elton Trueblood, strange name I know, but a great writer, he said, he wrote a book called The Incendiary Fellowship. And he describes the character of men and women in the church who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he commented this way, it's describing a Christian. He says, a Christian is one who is on fire. But not only on fire is he is like an incendiary who sets ablaze. Isn't that what an incendiary does? It bursts into flame and it sets the next person aflame and the next person. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is to be like. When you have a church of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are like incendiaries. They are a fellowship of Christians ablaze for God. And child of God, I want to put the challenge to you. Are you one of those people? I put the challenge to my own heart. But when we speak about witnessing for Jesus Christ, we can only witness in one way, with the Holy Spirit burning. And your prayer for your church should be this: Lord, set the preacher on fire, for people will come to see him burn. Lord, set this fellowship on fire. Set this church, set our denomination on fire. So consume the town of Antrim, Lord, with the gospel, because hell is fireproof against everything but the fire of the Holy Spirit. That was the words of Thomas Chadwick, the English Wesleyan preacher. Or the Welsh preacher, I should say. And yet when you look at the book of Acts, that's why I said last Sunday morning, the book of Acts should be the most thrilling book for you to read. Because it records 30 years of the Holy Spirit's acts through the apostles spreading the gospel. We heard last week, what a tremendous week of meetings that was. Especially Friday night was amazing. But the whole week together, reminding us of the Reformation. What was the Reformation? And what caused the Reformation to Was it people who loved doctrine? People say that, oh, the Reformation was all about doctrine and teaching and so on. It was men like Knox and Calvin who were filled with the Holy Spirit. You heard Reverend Nelson say it, that Calvin's sermons are amongst the most passionate sermons you could read. They're not dusty and dry. They're filled with fire. They're filled with passion because they're men who spoke and wrote under the... Well, not say they weren't inspired, but they were men who were used by the Holy Spirit. Their writings today will outlive by far anything else has been written. France, an immoral nation, was consumed by the gospel. Germany was consumed by the gospel. The continents of Europe, or the countries of Europe, were consumed by the gospel. Why was it? It's the Holy Ghost. The fire. Fire. I don't know if I have time. No time has gone. We'll leave it to another time. I'll come next week and we'll look at the words in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says there they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Ghost. They began to speak. I want to look at how the Holy Spirit gives us help to communicate the gospel. That's what's in view there. Did Jesus not say in John chapter 14, the Holy Ghost whom the Father shall send in my name shall teach you and bring all things to your remembrance? Is that not what happens when you're witnessing in the town or preaching in the open air? Those of you who do it, Holy Spirit. You say, there's thoughts coming to my mind there. I never even knew where they come from. Words I knew, but I didn't remember. That's Pentecost. It's needed today. Power to communicate the gospel effectively. And we're going to look at that again. But you think of those words, mark them in your Bible. Luke 12:49. I have come to cast fire upon this earth. What a glorious hope that gives you today. May the Lord send his fire and set us aflame for his glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this time. It has been good for us to consider these.